Let me review last week so you start out where we're at. We ended up in the middle of number three there. So why build a local assembly in the Word of God? Why do we make such a big deal out of that? And we already talked about number one, because the Word of God is inspired. And we talked about that last week. It means that God breathed it out. And it has to do not with the writer, you know, whoever the human person was that worked through that, but the information. It's perfect information. It's accurate information because God said it. It's exhaled from God. It's breathed out of God. And we looked at even the Greek term a little bit last week, but it means God breathed. So all Scripture is God breathed, and therefore you can count on it. You can rely upon it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So God used the Holy Spirit, God used men, but the result was inspiration. It was inspired. Also, the result was that the Bible is inerrant. And these really go together. If you don't believe in inspiration, you probably don't believe in inerrancy either. And if you believe in inerrancy, you almost have to believe in inspiration. They kind of go hand in hand. But inerrant means that there's no error. We also talked last week that inerrancy involves verbal, plenary, inspiration, inerrancy. It's verbal is every word, and plenary is every part. So even those tough parts in the Old Testament are maybe hard to understand things in the book of Revelation. They're inspired. Maybe they're a little more difficult to understand, but they're still inspired. Now, what did we say last week? Is it just words even that are inspired? Yeah, Jesus said, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot," which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, "nor one tittle," distinguishing mark. So it's not even just the words, it's the details down to the letter and even the distinguishing mark. We said the jot is like in Greek, it's the letter iota. It looks like an I. So that's the smallest one in Greek. The tittle is like, if you wrote this, it looks like an L. The tittle would be, well, it's that mark that makes it into a T. Or, if you think of it this way, this is the capital letter O, but a tittle would make that a Q. Okay, so even down to that detail. And so that's going to influence what we talk about today, why we believe that translations of the Bible should be as accurate as possible in a literal way. Okay, because it's not just the idea. It's the detail that counts as well, okay? Let's see here. Inspiration and inerrancy relates to the originals, the original writings. They say, well, we don't have the original writings. We talked a little bit about maybe why that's the case. They get wore out, but also we mentioned the brass serpent in the Old Testament, Numbers, where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness after they had been bitten, and anyone who looked was healed from that bite. Well, they ended up later on worshiping that very brass serpent. And the idea is we are prone to do that. We worship people. We worship jerseys of people. You know, we worship cars. We worship all kinds of things, okay? And at least we are prone to do that, and maybe that's why as well. But also the manuscripts, if you've ever worn a Bible out, you know, it only lasts so long in age and even in use that things don't last forever. So that's a very big possibility, too. One of the things I read, just to back up a little bit on this, there's around 150,000 portions of the Greek manuscript, to give you an example. It might be little fragments, or it might be full manuscripts of the entire books. Okay? There's only 400 variants that make any, you know, that's like instead of Christ Jesus, it's Jesus Christ. That really isn't significant, okay, as far as inverting things or something. And only 50 of those have any make you wrestle with the text. But absolutely none of them change what you believe. So the idea that the Bible is unreliable, the Bible is the most attested ancient document in all of history. What is it? I was reading somewhere that said the Iliad of who wrote the Iliad? Homer. There's only like four existent copies, and yet no one wonders if that's, you know, accurate or not. How are we doing with the New Testament? You know, I mean, we have it. There might be variants, so it's like we're not sure if it's this or this. Okay. But we know it's one or the other. And like we mentioned last week, like, okay, if it says gold, you know, not violent, not a gold lover, but silver, or not, but gentle rather. I'm getting two things mixed up here. Not violent, not a gold lover, but gentle. That truth is in Titus, whether it belongs in 1 Timothy 3 or not. Okay, so then you're just wrestling with detail about the text. Okay, so it's not an issue of what's there. And by the way, we know where the variants are. We know, okay, you usually have a marginal reference, and you did even if you have any kind of literal Bible or whatever, it'll give you a marginal reference that says some manuscripts don't contain this or this. You know, in the New King James, it'll say the minority text doesn't have this phrase in it. Okay, but you know, it's not like you have to wonder if it's in, you know, what about this verse? Well, if there's no notes, don't worry about it. Okay, it's not that big of an issue there. And again, it doesn't change anything on what you believe. It's not something that changes your faith. The next one here that we talked about is because the Bible is reliable. Why do we build a local church, a local assembly? Because the Bible is reliable. And again, it's reliable because it's inspired. It's reliable because it's inerrant. It's also reliable because it's been transmitted accurately. We've talked about that some. We do want to get into just a little bit what I avoided last week just because it would take more time. And we're going to get into it the second hour a little more. But I mentioned here in your notes, not one specific translation. Like some people will say, oh, it's only the King James is the inspired word of God or whatever. That it simply is not true. Otherwise, they're going to back themselves into a corner because every translation has issues, translation issues or whatever. Each needs to be evaluated on its own merit for accuracy. We have some very accurate literal translations. Questionable passages are small details, not key truths. And we already mentioned while the new translations. What is one of the main motivators, again, just to FYI?
Money.
Yeah, it's money. It's because a publishing house, it's like a major avenue of income. Now, that doesn't mean that the people that translate it are of ill intent necessarily. The translators are usually people that are experts in the original languages and all that, but that isn't to say the companies are different. Okay. Even when you get variants of text or whatever, when you compare new translations, you're like, why did they need a new translation? Okay, so they made one verse better. But others, they just mix the words up almost to make it so it is different. But it doesn't say anything different. So I would say that it's really driven by things that shouldn't be. I don't think the Church of God is enhanced by all the translations. I think it lends to confusion. I'm not a one translation person in the sense that there's only one good translation. I think there's several good translations, but the more you have, the more confusion you have. So to me, it's better to have a few good ones. Which one did they just update recently?
NIV.
The NIV they did. In fact, they're going to stop selling the original NIV, if they haven't already, in the 1984. They're making it gender inclusive, which is a whole other thing. If it says he, but they want to make it less offensive, then they'll just make it into the person or something like that. But they're taking away what is there. And that's a huge argument, and there's a lot of reasons why we would reject that direction. And that wasn't true in the original NIV either. So, but anyway, differences. I'm going to go over these a little bit, and then I'll get into it in a little more detail in our second portion of the study today. There's categories of Bible translations, and the reliability, in my understanding and opinion, is that the reliability, they're reliable to the point where they accurately reflect the original text, okay? In other words, the different kinds of translations or paraphrases that you get to, the farther away from the original literal translation, the less reliable they are, because you're relying then upon somebody's understanding what it means rather than what it says. And that misses the point, okay? So let me go over this. Hopefully that'll make more sense as we go. Four types of translations. There's three there. I really count them as three. Someone says there's four. I'll tell you why in a second here. There's literal translations. Now, I read one place yesterday that says don't use things like word for word or because people think that that's more accurate. I'm like, it is. It is more accurate. There's two major segments of viewpoint here, but a literal is a word for word. And as much as possible, a noun is translated a noun, a verb is translated as a verb. Word order, as much as is possible, is translated in that way. But you can't get it perfect, but you do the best you can, okay? You can't ever translate everything from one language to another. There's just things that will be missed or whatever. But literal, you try to keep the same form, okay? It's also called a formal equivalent. Now, none of this is really in your notes to fill out, but it's called formal equivalent. Okay, that's the new phraseology. Instead of literal, we call it formal equivalent because it makes the other views sound not so bad, okay? Then there's dynamic, they call it, it used to be dynamic equivalent, and that's thought for thought. What's the problem there that you see right now? Based on what we've already talked about last week and this week. Why would you try to translate thought for thought when the words are inspired? Because the farther away you get from the original words, the farther away you can potentially get from the meaning. Okay? What if your thought for thought is wrong? Then you've totally missed the mark. Okay? And so thought for thought actually requires you to interpret, not just translate. It's translation plus interpretation. Now, even your, I'm not going to argue, even the literal requires some interpretation, but you keep it very basic, okay? You try to leave as much interpretation out of it as possible and translate what's there, and then let the reader determine as they study what it means, okay? But thought for thought. By the way, how are thoughts written down? Okay, so we're still using words, right? Some of the driving factor here, it's not because people do not want to have an accurate system, but they say, well, the reader Your audience should determine how you write it. Maybe they won't understand it. Now, it's driven somewhat by mission work and all of that. I read somewhere that said, well, if you say white as snow in India, they'll say you're dirty because of all, you know, the ash and stuff on there. Well, those of us that are kind of in the literal camp say, well, but just explain it. Okay, they would understand clean and dirty, and they can understand, well, snow is very white. It's just kind of a, I think, a minor way to excuse it, okay, and to argue from a point that really doesn't matter. Also, at what point do you know you're too far off? Because this is taking liberty with the text, okay? At what point do you know you're too far off? There's no measure. Here it says, well, that isn't, the word either means that or it doesn't. You can say that, okay? This is also known as, this is the term now. You don't really have to remember these, but you'll hear them. A functional equivalent. Our goal is how it works. It's easier to read, and therefore, see, we did it. It's easier to read. Okay? And it's like, okay, we're not against easy to read. We're against easy to read at the cost of accuracy. That's the difference. And the farther you go down this path, the easier it is to read. When I was in the bookstore, managing the bookstore, the goal was like, well, we got a Bible that's at the 7th grade level reading level. Oh, yeah. Well, we got a Bible that's at the 5th grade reading level. Oh, yeah. Well, we have a Bible that's at the 2nd grade, 2nd semester reading level. And you're like, okay, the Bible is not a children's book. Help me out here. Is that correct? Number two, how would you like to have your lawyers, mechanics, farmers, doctors trained at a 2nd grade reading level? They're going to miss out on quite a bit. Okay? You're trying to make something simple that isn't necessarily always simple. Make sense? Your cookbooks aren't 2nd grade reading level. Now take the white stuff. You know, 3 or 4 letter words and very short sentences. Take the white stuff. Put it in the bowl. You know, it just makes, it dumbs it down. And you don't get more accurate. Sometimes you need bigger words. Sometimes you need longer sentences to make it make sense. And, by the way, that's the way the Bible is written. You're not determining how to write it. It's already been written. All you're trying to do is pass it on in a different language so that the people know what has been written. Okay? The new one here, which I still say is not... not really any different than this, because as long as you allow this dynamic equivalent, it's still dynamic equivalent by any other name, okay? But they call it an optimal equivalent. And again, I'm putting that in kind of parentheses because I leave that there. That's new to me, the term. But the only one that's in that category right now is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And they supposedly do literal. Unless it doesn't make sense, then they'll do dynamic. How do you know? You don't. Okay? And the goal is get it literal and dynamic too. And I'm saying, well, as long as you do dynamic, it's a dynamic equivalent. Okay? It's just going to be that way. So they try to mix the two, and I'm saying that's a good effort, and that's better than just dynamic equivalent because it draws it back to literal, but it's still, I'm like, it's still outside of the attempt to be literal. And again, if this is what I had to use, I wouldn't hesitate. If I had a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and that's all I had, I was stranding on an island, I would use it. Okay? But since we have better ones, I'll pick the best I can get. Okay, the last one here, and it's in your notes as well, is a paraphrase. I do have blanks in there, don't I? Okay, word for word, thought for thought, a paraphrase is the third type of Bible that I put in the category, and it's loose. That's the word I want you to think of. It's a loose idea. It's not intended, originally anyway, it's not intended to tell you what the Bible says, it's intended to tell you what the Bible means. Can you list some paraphrases? The one that came out years and years ago was Good News for Modern Man. And boy, was that lambasted back then. That was in the 70s, I think. Because it distorted so much. It was like an introduction, an evangelistic tool or whatever. And it's like, well, if you're trying to help somebody from somewhere, but you're not giving them accurate information, how evangelistic is that? Okay? Well, what's a very popular paraphrase? The Living Bible. Anyone know the history behind the Living Bible? Yeah, it was a kid's book, if you think of it. It's a children's book. He didn't write it as a translation. His attempt was a child's book that would go through, and this kind of gives it a simple summary kind of fashion. You know, it's not intended to study in detail because you have to go back to something that's reliable, okay? So the Living Bible is probably one of the most popular. I'm trying to think of others. I know there are others. But anyway, those are the three main types, okay? My recommendation is a literal translation. Find out what the Bible says as much as possible, accurate as possible, and then interpret it. Dynamic equivalent is thought for thought. You are getting interpretation, if you will, commentary in the mix. And it may be right, it may be wrong. But you're not reading what the text says. You're reading what the interpreters say the text meant. That's a different standard, and that's different. And most of the modern translations, at least the last 20 or 30 years, have all been dynamic equivalent. ESV would be one that would be literal. But otherwise, most of them are in the dynamic equivalent bunch, okay? Do you want to list some of these? I'll list some of them. Literal translations, the King James, the New King James.
The ESV is one.
Yep, the ESV. That's a newer one that's kind of building up steam. Pushed more by the Reform, by the way, because of the ESV study Bible. It's a Reform study Bible. English Standard Version, and I wouldn't have a problem using any one of these. There's just reasons why I would use this and not use some of the others. I honestly don't see any reason for the ESV to exist. It isn't that much different than the New King James. I'm not saying it's wrong to own an ESV, but I'm like, it seems pointless. Why did we need another translation? Compare verses, like, well, it says roughly the same thing. It's like, why do you need another translation then? Okay.
They're always pushing the notes.
No, but I'm saying the ESV without the notes. I'm not talking about the study Bible now.
What I'm getting at is one of the things I kind of, Warren Wiersbe said, the NIV stinks, but its notes are tremendous. So why do you buy the NIV? Because of the notes. Not because of the translation, but because of the notes that are in it.
Yeah.
And that's basically the same reason why they...
Are you talking about translation notes or the study Bible notes?
Study notes.
But I'm saying those are two different things.
But we're getting back to the thing about money. That's the issue I'm bringing
up. Yeah, and I would say it's not driven primarily by notes. I understand what you're saying, but I would say that's not the primary reason why people change. People change because they want something easy to read. It's called lazy minds, okay? Or trend. I'll be a better Christian because even though I don't read this Bible, I'll get this one, and so I'll have a better Bible because I don't read it. You know, whatever. The New American Standard, very literal. It had an update in 1995, but it's a reliable one. If you recall, there's two different families of Greek texts. The New American Standard only translates from one of those. So that's why I don't get into that one at all. So those are, can you think of others? Now I'm going to put the H CSB right here between the two, because that's really where it goes. It's kind of a mix between the two. And then the dynamic equivalent, just about anything else you can think of in modern times. But the New Living Translation is still, to me, to say it's a translation is a disservice to the word translation. If you read it, I'm not saying it's not easy to read. That's not the point of translation. The first point of translation is accuracy. What are other?
NIV.
Yeah, the NIV for sure. By the way, the NIV was a conservative translation, but think of it as more as a very concise commentary. It's almost a paraphrase. Okay. Amplified Bible's in a completely different field. It's really not a translation. It's a kind of an expanded commentary. They call it that. That's a paraphrastic. It's like you go in and you say, well, God so loved, cared for, desired, you know, and it gives all these synonyms. Well, it's totally outside of a translation. It's trying to give you possible meanings. The problem with that is that the Bible is not a buffet. It's not pick the word you want it to be. So it might be helpful to say, well, this word can mean all this, but in this context, what does it mean? That's a completely different. So the Amplified is kind of, it doesn't really fit in any of these. It's a paraphrastic, it's called. So it's a study tool. It's kind of like a very basic. I would encourage you to learn to use the Strong's Concordance instead or something. So, I've had the Amplified. I'm just saying it's very basic. And I don't think it helps because you still have to look up the word to see what it really means. So, anyway, a lot of the different ones. I mean, there's just so many now, but I don't use them much, so I don't put them in there. By the way, another one that's considered probably more, I don't know, we're Net Bible. I think it's, I don't know if that's more.
In the middle.
Well, it isn't in the middle. This was the first one, the HCS.
Yeah, it's in the middle because they do basically do what that Holman does.
Yeah.
It's easy to read, but it also gives you a lot of notes right. To tell
you what note. The TNIV, the CEV, the God's Word, if you're familiar with that. Message. I almost put the Message in a paraphrase. I don't like paraphrases. It's good to think, oh, let's see how somebody thinks it's, you know, in their mind what it looks like, but it's not a good method of study at all. And then the paraphrases, we have listed some. But the farther away you get from literal, in my understanding, I mean, to me, it's a no-brainer, but I'm trying to be not so arrogantly sounding, is the less you really know what it says and you're relying upon people to do that. And again, it's not like when you get an NIV or these others or whatever that all the translators agreed with that. They don't agree. Okay? So if they can't agree on that, why... But it just ends up with this is what it's going to be. Wouldn't it be better to have a word for word? It's like, oh, it says this. That's kind of hard to understand, but let me study it out and figure out what it means. Okay, but at least you know that's what you're working with. All right. Anybody? I know it's kind of a weird Sunday morning, but anybody have questions at this point? Is it wrong to read a dynamic equivalent? No. I would say that it's hard to study from a dynamic equivalent. It's a good maybe reading through the Bible kind of thing if you like that, but I would rather know to the best of my ability that I'm reading something of what it says. Otherwise, I'm like underlining something that it's like, and I go back and it's like, wow, they missed that by a long shot. Okay? So I would just encourage the literal translation. Again, if you have something else like this, don't run out and burn it. Read it. Use it kind of like you would a commentary. You read it. It's like, oh, that's how that person understands it. And then go back to the literal again. Okay? But you still, You can't rely upon the translation, the dynamic equivalent. You still have to study the words and see if that's what it really meant then. Okay, that's, you're once removed here. You're at the dynamic equivalent level. You're quite a ways removed at the paraphrase. They're not even trying to. They're just giving general ideas or loose ideas. So, sorry about the shoveling there. Someone's shoveling the steps. Is it snowing out now, or are we just... Okay. We could bang on the wall. Not tease empty. I wouldn't bang on the wall anyway. Come on, give me at least enough of that. So, these three, again, you'll also hear of optimal equivalent. Again, it's probably more accurate, but their goal is, how will the reader perceive it? And again, that's a departure from the way translations were taken care of for hundreds and hundreds of years. The translation before was, what does it say? That's what I want to relay, not how will the reader perceive it. That's an area, a level of education, explanation, or whatever. Okay. Is that an earthquake? Okay, I'm not sure what they're doing. Josh, would you go out and just say that we can hear them real loud in here? Maybe that'll impact them a little bit. Just poke your head out. Yeah, that's fine.
You want me to do
the job? No, he'll do fine. Yeah, just they're aggressive. Okay. Let's go on to the next part here. It's still in number three. It's very important to have literal translations. Details matter. And didn't we say that that's what they were inspired at the level of letters or even the distinguishing marks, right? So details matter. Why would God reveal in that much detail and say, yeah, it's just the general idea that I'm trying to get across here, so don't worry about the details? Well, again, let me give you one example, and we're actually going to revisit this later. Anyone need this? Got it all memorized? No. Okay. The next is here. It's in your notes, okay? It's very important. There's two translations that I'm just comparing to because it gives an example. One is God's Word, which is a what? It's a dynamic equivalent. I'd probably argue that it's probably closer to a paraphrase too, okay? But God's Word, okay, that's what they called it. God's Word to the Nations, actually, or something is the full title. And then the other is the New King James Version. All right? Now, what I want you to compare is here. This is God's Word. I'll read it out loud. You look in your notes here. And then I want you to compare that with the other. Now, God's Word is easier to read. Notice, it says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to live as Christ's people. Okay, got that? The New King James. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Okay? I think I might just write this out real quick. Help me out here. What does God's Word say? It says,
you received Christ Jesus the Lord.
You received Christ
Jesus
the Lord.
So continue to live and live as Christ. To live as Christ people.
As Christ people, okay. You received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to live as Christ people. New King James. Now I get King James and I memorize it in the King James. As you have, therefore, so walk in Him. I'm going to show you actually Tyndale's translation of this in the second hour. In the 1500s, I'm going to put this. So continue to live as okay. What's the difference between the two?
Continue sounds like you're already doing things right, so just keep on keeping on.
Okay.
And walking him sounds like, well, you know, that's a little specific, and every step needs to be with him.
Okay. And one's more general, the other's specific. You're saying continue is general, walk is specific, okay? Okay.
The first one is live as Christ's people, and the second one is you're walking in Him, not
a little different take, isn't it? Because this sounds okay, but when you start thinking about it, it's like, well, one is it's your identity, one is it's your ability almost, really, right? It's how you're walking, not who you are, right? So there's a difference there. What else? That's good. Two. Excellent observation. Annie, you said something.
The second one is more of a command. As you have Christ, it's walking.
Okay. Walk is like, this is what you must do, as opposed to, hey, keep on keeping on. Whatever you're doing, keep doing it. By the way, that's correct. It is a command. What else? This is, I'm sorry, very good question. It's Colossians 2:6.
Well, to me, it kind of means like I could live like the Christians in this room in that first one, but really I should be living like Him.
Right. To live as Christ's people is not defining it as well. And that's a big deal. What's missing in God's Word, the translation God's Word up above, that is in New King James? The word as. Can I circle that here? How does that make a difference? As is a very small word, right? It's just two letters. It's two letters in the Greek, too. Okay? Well, it's not exactly that. It's not the reason. It's the how. It's how. It tells you how. As you, it's not just stating you're a Christian, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. It's looking back and saying, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk that same way. As you receive Him, walk that way. Now, how do you receive Him? By faith, okay? You get that? So how are you supposed to walk? By faith, okay? You get that? Without the word as, this is totally lost. It's in comparison to your conversion. It compares your conversion with your conduct. The word as, take the word as out, and you've simplified it. To the point where you've changed the meaning by taking out one word. Not to mention this deviation, you know, to live as Christ's people, which is a generality and misses the point. Because in Him, as Jenny said, is a huge thing. In Him can also be translated by Him, by means of Him. That makes a difference. It's your enablement, not just your identity. God, you're to walk in the truth of God, in the ability of God, and all of that. That's missed by taking out the word as and translating it this way. Continue, guess what? There's a Greek word for continue. It's not this. It's the word for walk. In the book of Ephesians, it's used many times, peripateo, to walk around, to pat around, walk around. Well, why not use the word that's there? What makes it continue, explain it better than the actual word? And that's where you get into dynamic equivalent. Well, number one, we're a different translation, so we can't write the same thing or we wouldn't be different. right? So we got to change it sometimes just for change sake, because we're writing something different. Okay? Does continue make it clearer? Does to live as Christ's people make it clearer? No, it departs from that. How would you like, if you're a homeowner or a renter, your rental agreement or mortgage to be just worded in a general way? How about baking cakes? Let's just use general ideas to bake a cake. Would that work? How about directions to get somewhere? Let's just general. It's kind of that way. And drive for a while and then pull up in front of the dwelling. Does that get you there? No. So why would we treat the Word of God any different than any other document? God said what He meant for a reason. And it changes things if you deviate from the meaning, okay? This word Christ isn't in the text. The word people, there's a word for people, it's not in the text. So why not just translate what's there and let you figure it out? Okay? Which one is more reliable? I would say that it's the literal one. Okay? Because that has, it's not missing a component, and it's specific rather than general. Okay? The other one doesn't, it makes it easier maybe to read. And other translations do too, the ones that kind of, the shorter the sentence, the lower the grade level of reading. It makes it easier to read, but it changes the meaning. So what do you get? You're not getting the accurate thing. Now, if you read this translation, you'll get some things out of it. I'm not saying that. If that's all I had, I would use it. But you'd always wonder, I wonder what they left out of this.
Why it was taken out, and that's the word therefore. Because when you look at the context, Paul had an argument.
There you go. There's a second missing. This points backwards. This is a standalone. It's like you don't need anything else. This requires you to read the previous verses, doesn't it? It's a good point there, Jim. So this tells you on the basis of what I've said, what I've said before, right? I'm building on it rather than just stating something. Changes everything. Very good. As changes the entire meaning of the verse. It completely misses the point, as Dory says. Okay, you've just lost the intent of the passage. How about this? I'll simplify it a little bit. Say you had two children, and one had cleaned their room spotlessly. This is theory. Just hang with me. All right. One had cleaned spotlessly, and then you go to the other child's room and say, "You're my child. Clean your room." Or you can say, "As the other child cleaned their room, you clean your room." You see the difference? Because I just remember cleaning my room as a child. It's like somehow I'd always get stuck in the closet organizing my used comic book section. And it would take all day, you know, whatever. But as makes all the difference. It's a completely different emphasis. It's a completely different idea, okay? And that's just an example. It's like that a lot. We're actually going to give you a sheet next hour with verse 6 and 7 of Colossians 2 in a whole bunch of translations, just on one sheet of paper, just so you can kind of look and see and how some add a whole bunch of stuff that's like, wow, I'm in there, you know. So, okay, let me cover the rest briefly here, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll go over the others. Then I also have a handout you can take home and read if you want. It goes into more detail. Number 4, why do we build a local assembly, a Christian assembly, on the Bible? Because the Bible is authoritative. authority. Why am I having a problem here? Authoritative. What's it mean? What does the word authoritative mean? Yeah, it has the right to tell you what to think, what to say, what the real meaning of life is, all of that. It speaks with authority, if you will. God's word has been given by God to teach us and direct us. It is to be believed and obeyed. It should judge man's ideas rather than man trying to judge God's ideas. Now, this sounds like a deviation, but let me read them anyway. Because at least in Baptist churches, I'm not familiar with as many other churches, but I know Baptist churches can put all of the emphasis on majority. Okay? If the whole world votes against what the Bible says, does that change what the Bible says at all? Okay? No. So the idea is, and we haven't had that issue at Northridge. I've been here a long time and I haven't seen it. Okay? But I've been in places where if something is voted differently, then you've pretty much trumped what the Bible says. Or it's even like, well, we want to do this. So what does the Bible say about that? Well, we haven't approached it from that angle. I mean, I heard that. And actually, it was a state meeting of churches, of our assembly. It's like, okay, not a big point, you know. So it's God's word has to be over opinion polls. We've heard about that a lot in our nation, right? It doesn't matter how many people are for or against gay marriage. It doesn't matter how many people are for or against abortion or whatever, driving backwards with your eyes closed or whatever the case might be. What does the Bible say about that? That's the authoritative answer, okay? So voting, mandating is another one. It's dictatorship. Saddam Hussein was a dictator. Name some others. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is not a dictator. He's actually run by the mullahs, the religious leaders, but like Stalin or Hitler or even some of the kings, Chavez, who's Havana? Cuba.
Cuba.
I didn't hear you say Castro. I was thinking of Chavez is Venezuela. I was trying to think where he was from, that's why. But there's dictators, and that whatever they say, it doesn't matter. It's like the people just do whatever because they said that. And it's not because it's based on the truth or whatever. It's not, and that's true in the church as well. Just because a pastor says something doesn't make it true either. And there are churches that run off of what the pastor says. Now, maybe you've not experienced that. I have. You know, it's like the pastor is kind of like, well, he's kind of like, he's not God, but he's the closest thing to it. Okay, and that's not true either, okay? Pastors are just sheep, okay? Mysticism, I call it direct revelation. I don't believe that God speaks to people today, not apart from the Word of God. It might not mean that you don't come to a realization because you're reading the Word of God or whatever, or you see a need, and that's based upon how you understand the Word of God. But mysticism or direct revelation, God told me to do this. I was like, oh, really? Did he write or call? How do you know it was God? How do you know it's not just you? The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. How do you know it's not your own heart deceiving you? How do you know it's not the pressure your family's putting on you or your friends or whatever? It's like, does God speak to you apart from the Word of God? Now, has he done it in the Word of God before? Yes. Okay. But you don't have to wonder. It was audible speech. It wasn't an impression or a feeling or a burden or whatever. It was God told Paul to do this. And by the way, that kind of sticks out because he didn't normally do that for people. Okay? So, and that's another whole study. But what does the Word of God say? That's why one of the major issues with charismatic movement. Because the charismatic movement would believe that there's still divine revelation. You know, you can speak and somebody else has to interpret or whatever. Well, what does the Bible say? Because God will never go against the Word of God. If I in the circles that I've seen and experienced mysticism, God told me to do this or God impressed me to do this, it devalues the Word of God. Because they're not studying the Word of God. Okay? They don't have to. Right? If God talks directly to you, what's the point of reading the Word of God? If He's still talking to you, you don't really need this. All right? So, the Word of God has to be there. Okay? Regardless. And God will never lead you to go against what He's clearly commanded. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Right? You're not relying upon your own perception. Can you perceive wrongly? Do you perceive wrongly at times? Yeah, I do. Can you be deceived? The Bible in Hebrews 3 tells us that we need each other constantly because we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10 talks about we're to stir up one another to love and good works, exhorting one another daily. Okay? And so much the more as we see the day approaching, we need it. So the fact is that mysticism, you know, we can talk ourselves into anything. And it might be just bad pizza. Okay? Acts 15. After they become silent, James answered, saying, let me give you the scenario of Acts 15. Paul and Silas, they went out. They're in Antioch. And there's a big church fight going on in Antioch. There's no other way to put it. It's kind of the people that say, you need to, in order to be saved, you need to become a Jew first. Men, you have to be circumcised. You have to become Jewish before you can become a Christian. And Paul and Silas say, no, you don't. Let's go down to let's fix this now because it's fundamental. How are you saved? Do you have to become a Jew or not? That means everything or nothing. Okay? So let's go down to Jerusalem where all the bigwigs are, the apostles, and the more established church. They have apostles and elders. Let's go down there and ask them. And guess what? They go down there and it kind of broke out a little bit. So they did this. They said, okay, Peter stands up and says, you know that there's Gentiles are saved just like we are. Okay? You know what happened with the Cornelius. And then Paul and Silas went and said, guess what? All these Gentiles have come to faith and they're Gentiles. So then Pastor James, what does he say? Okay, let's vote on this. All in favor of these people being saved, say aye. All opposed, no. Did they do that? How about he said, well, Peter, he's like the big wig of us apostles. He's got to be right because he's like the dude. He's like the dude apostle. He's the oldest. He's the, you know. Did they do that? No. How about this? Well, look it. They had all these people saved, Paul and Silas. It has to be true. Based upon experience, here's the proof. Here's all these people that are saved. It must be true. Was that they said? They didn't judge even by experience. They didn't judge by status. What did James say? Well, let's look back in the Bible. It says here in the Old Testament that the Gentiles will come to the Lord as Gentiles. Well, there's our answer. Now, what happened to Paul and Silas backs it up, and what happened to Peter certainly backs it up as well. But the answer lies in the Scriptures, not in any particular person's statement. Does that make sense? They relied upon what the Word of God said. So let's just fine-tune some things here so that as Gentiles, let's not do things to offend your Jewish brethren. That was basically the bottom line in Acts 15. Galatians 1. Listen to this. This is Paul writing. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. But even if we, this is Paul's measurement. He says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, think of it as status or spectacularism or whatever. If anyone preaches another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Because the truth is what matters, not how many people are for the truth or who presents it. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says it doesn't matter who says it. It has to align with what the Word of God has said. Or let them be accursed. Why? Because it's that foundational. They're giving wrong information. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God will do. That's why I encourage you to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God will help you divide what you think you want from what you should want. The thoughts and intents of the heart, right? Intentions. Which seems to imply that if we're not in the Word of God, we will be self-deceived. Does that make sense? We will not be able to sort out our own intentions, okay? Questions or comments?